Matthew and chapter 27, and we also turn to Mark 15. Matthew chapter 27, and we will read together from verse 22 through to verse 25. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." In verse 25, "And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Mark 15, beginning verse 12. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Let us pray. Sovereign Father, we come before you seeking light on your word. We know, our Father, that your word is spiritually discerned. And we know unless you open it to us as we sang, we would not understand its truths. So Lord, lest we be people with eyes who do not see, we plead with you by your Spirit to open our eyes to see that which you have written to us. Help our minds and hearts, dear Lord, to incline to your word and to seek that you lead and guide us through it. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, let me begin by just giving some background to what we have just read. The Lord Jesus Christ at this time had already been arrested, and he had been taken, as it were, before Pontius Pilate. And between him and Pilate and Herod, they had discussed this issue. Pilate initially didn't want to try the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he sent him to Herod, and Herod later sent him back to Pilate. And the two men who had been enemies before had become friends. And the Lord here was condemned to death. Now you also notice, if you study the Gospels, that all the Gospels, that's the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us something about how Jesus was unfairly and wrongly tried by Pilate and by Herod. Especially by Pilate. Each book gives us something more about the tragedy that unfolded that day. And the question that Pontius Pilate asked the Jews is as valid today as it was in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the question was, what then shall I do with Jesus? Or as it's put in Mark, what then do you want me to do with him? This, I put it to us all, that it is the most important and pertinent question which every human being has to answer for himself or herself. Remember that Jesus was presented to Pontius Pilate as an accused person deserving of death. The crowd now waited for the decision of the judge. But the judge, instead of turning to himself and in justice to pass judgment, he instead turned to the accusers and asked them this question. Pilate did not want to pass his own verdict. He wanted the people to be the ones to answer that question. The throng that saw the Lord Jesus tried and crucified had their own responses to the question. Indeed, a closer look at the people who witnessed the trial, as well as the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, can be categorized into three main groups. It is a group of the judges, that's Pontius Pilate and those who worked with him in the courthouse and carried out the orders of Pontius Pilate. Obviously, it included the soldiers there. And the second group was a group of unbelieving Jews. They were led by the religious leaders of the day, the high priests, the elders of the people, the scribes, and the Pharisees. And the throng of those who believed in these people could be categorized together with them. And the third group was a rather small group of believers who had been with Jesus Christ, who had followed him from Galilee and had come together with him to sup in Jerusalem, as it were. But for the Lord, that was the place where he was going to die. This obviously included believing Jews and some believing Gentiles. And looking at the various responses from the crowd, we would easily begin to condemn their responses. They all cried in general, save for the group of believers, "Crucify him!" But before we pass judgment on their seemingly irrational behavior of condemning an innocent man to death, let us consider their circumstances and see whether we too may fall in the same categories as they were in, and whether we too, in this generation also, might react the same way to the question about Jesus Christ. So in doing so, we'll consider the following points. Firstly, why did they want Jesus dead? Some among them thought that by having Jesus Christ crucified, they were going to do God a service, to do God's will. The scribes and Pharisees fall especially in this category. They were people who thought they held the word of God. They were the custodians of God's word. And here came a man who began to, as it were, punch holes in that which they had heard for generations, questioning them on their behavior and in the manner they interpreted the word of God. So these people felt that they could do God a service by killing the one who was misinterpreting what they taught. But there were also those who felt challenged by Christ's teaching and became envious of him, as well as jealousy of him. They listened to his preaching and they felt he preached like no other. Their own sermons, as it were, became dry as they listened to this, the Son of God. And they began to feel that he was taking over, that he was challenging their preaching abilities, as it were, their teaching abilities, as it were. And they were bitter. They were envious of him, and they wanted him dead. And some were upset with him, because you see, he was saying that before Abraham I was. Some were asking questions like, are you greater than our father Abraham? You are just a young man. We know your father, we know your mother, we know your brothers. How can you say such things? And they were upset. They were angry. But you see, in the question asked by Pilate, he says, what do I do, or what must be done to this man called Christ? In that word Christ, lay the meaning of why they were upset. Christ is the eternal one, the Son of God. How can this mortal being be called the Christ? And they wanted him dead for that. And even more, in that question was the statement, whom you call the King of the Jews. Remember that the Lord our God had promised a branch from Jesse, one who was going to rule forever. Christ had come. And in a sense, this non-believing leader and judge, Pontius Pilate, was stating what was true about Christ, that he was King of the Jews. But the subjects of this king rejected him. They refused to acknowledge him as king. Instead, they wanted him crucified. They rejected everything about Christ. Their cry was, away with him! Crucify him! And they accused him of various offenses, and among them, as I've said, is one where they said he was calling himself God. I think the next question we need to ask ourselves is, why was Christ condemned to death? Before we look at the various reactions, Christ was condemned to death, firstly, in fulfillment of Scripture. He came to die. That's what the Bible tells us. As they beat him, as they mocked him, as they scourged him, they were basically fulfilling what Scripture had said concerning him. They thought they were punishing him. But the truth was, he was paying the price for the sinners he had come to redeem. Pontius Pilate at one point, and we'll see that in detail, even said, I have the power to release you. Christ said, no, you don't. And the point is this, dear brethren. When they shed the blood of Jesus, when they finally killed the Lord of glory, they were unwittingly shedding the blood of the sacrifice. That very sacrifice they had been doing year in, year out to remember or commemorate their release from Egypt. The Israelites were now putting in, as it were, or bringing in, as it were, the blood, not of bulls, but now the blood of God's sacrifice for his chosen race. So they were fulfilling Scripture. That same blood they had shed was what ratified the new covenant that God was making with his people. But they crucified him also because, you see, human beings love darkness rather than light. And when people begin to open them up to their faults and frailties, Human beings react badly. And it doesn't matter where you go or where you come from or where you live. Human beings behave in much the same way. They usually react badly to those who tell them the truth. And especially if that truth concerns the bad things they do. And so we can say with confidence that whether one believes in Christ or does not, one fact does not change, that Christ accomplished that which he came to do. That God's plans cannot be thwarted by human denial. And so now, having seen that the purpose for which Christ came to this world was fulfilled in the manner he was born, in the manner he grew up, in the manner he lived among them, in the manner he was tried, in the manner he was convicted and finally killed, we must ask the question, how did the death of Jesus impact those who witnessed both trial and crucifixion? And in answering that question, we must look more in more detail at how those who witnessed the condemnation and crucifixion of Jesus reacted to his trial, condemnation, and crucifixion. Let us then first consider the response of the mob that was standing there as Christ was being crucified, particularly the unbelieving mob. It is important to note, first of all, that the person who was being crucified that day was the same Jesus who healed the sick in Galilee among these same people. The same Jesus who raised the dead to life among them. That it was the same Jesus who cleansed the lepers. The same Jesus whom they acknowledged as Lord. That same one who spoke with authority and held them spellbound by the manner in which he spoke to them about the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, this was the same Jesus who had rode into that very Jerusalem on a donkey and was greeted with great applause by the same people of Jerusalem. One would have thought they could look back and consider all the good that he had been doing among them and to come to his rescue. But that was not the case. They were now decidedly against him and wanted him dead. Indeed, among the reasons they gave was that he stirred up the people, teaching throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. You can find that in Luke chapter 23 and verse 5. They were now upset with the fact that he was going around teaching good. He was now stirring people. So they knew the Lord Jesus Christ well. They had heard about him if they had not seen him before. He was no stranger. His works had gone before him, right into Jerusalem. They, the crowd, were envious of Jesus and what he stood for, so much so that they placed themselves under condemnation just so they could destroy him who had done them no harm. Remember what they said, "His blood be on us and our children." That was their response to a person who was doing good among them. They wanted his blood on their heads and their children's heads. And because of their envy of him, they hated him. And in their hate, they went so far, as I said, to ask. Let me put it this way. In their hate of him, they went so far as to ask Pilate to release a criminal. Because you see, as was a tradition and custom on that day, Pilate used to release one of the imprisoned beings. And one of those people that day was this man called Barabbas, a killer who was involved in a riot, a murderer. They demanded for that murderer's release and for the crucifixion of an innocent person. And so we can conclude that they wanted Christ crucified no matter what. You know, even as they tried him there, they were trying to find cases against him. And we read something of that in Luke chapter 22, verses 70 to 71, where the scripture informs us. Then they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" And so he said to them, "You rightly say, I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard him ourselves." Now, think about it. They ask a question, they know the answer, and when that answer comes, it becomes the reason for wanting Christ crucified. That is what envy does. You start looking for problems in another person's life. The weaknesses you know you exploit. You know you won't lie, and on the basis of the fact that you won't lie, you create a lie that puts the person in problem. Their cry was, "Let him be crucified. We have heard for ourselves. Crucify him." This was the decision against him. The only judgment they were going to accept concerning Jesus. Only his death was going to satisfy them. And allow me to say this, dear friends. Mob psychology leads decent people into doing indecent acts. Watch the groups you join. For them, Barabbas the murderer deserved to live more than Jesus the healer. They thus demanded for the release of the murderer and the condemnation of an innocent person. And by so doing, they demanded the destruction of an innocent man and desired the condemnation that followed. The people of Jerusalem at that time just served condemnation. They said, "His blood be on us and on our children, so long as Jesus is killed." And I want to say this, dear friends, that they paid the physical price in 70 AD. When Jerusalem was totally destroyed, together with the famed temple, the glory of the Lord left Jerusalem in that year. And I want to just say this, be careful what you wish for. Let us consider secondly, how the judge Pontius Pilate behaved or reacted to this. At the time Christ was tried and convicted and sentenced to death, it was Pontius Pilate who asked the question to the crowd, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" This question I want to put to you was very flawed in all material particulars. Firstly, it was flawed because the man who asked the question was in reality the man who should have answered that question. He was the person sitting in judgment of the accused one before him. He had the facts or evidence before him. He alone had authority to determine on the evidence before him what needed to be done to the man on trial before him. Secondly, that question was flawed because it was directed to those who were accusing the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted him killed. Where do you do such a thing? What answer could he reasonably have expected from the accusers of our Lord Jesus Christ, if not to demand that he be crucified? But in addition to that, that question was flawed. Because Pilate harbored the mistaken belief that the mob would choose the release of Barabbas. I mean, the release of Jesus rather than Barabbas, who was a proven criminal. After all, shouldn't an innocent person be freed by any reasonable people? Not at all. Sin blinds completely. And so I advise, dare not ever follow the crowd unless you have the facts before you. Mob psychology is extremely dangerous. Pilate showed reluctance sentencing Christ to death. He felt it. But looking at the fickle crowd before him, he could definitely see that it was their desire to have Jesus crucified. And he used that excuse to abandon his responsibility as a judge, the responsibility of passing a just judgment. He decided to pander to mob psychology and determined to please the crowd. In so doing, dear friends, he chose to ignore the demands of justice and to sentence an innocent man to death and to acquit a guilty man. Furthermore, the question which was asked, "What then shall I do with Jesus?" was asked in desperation. It is apparent that Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent of the charges against him. But because Pilate did not want or was afraid of rendering a just judgment based on the facts before him, for fear of the Jews, he chose to let the mob be the ones to decide the fate of a person who he knew was innocent. He chose to answer the question using the response from the crowd. He gave in to the demands of the crowd instead of the demands of justice. The crowd answered the question by urging Pilate to crucify Jesus, and Pilate complied in spite of evidence before him. In spite of his own findings that Jesus was innocent, and in spite of his feeble protestations. In other words, Pilate traversed the law and justice to condemn an innocent man to death. Here then was a judge who, from evidence before him, found the accused innocent of all charges against him. But does he acquit him? No, he does not. His desire to avoid a seeming riotous situation led him to a cowardly, untruthfully, and dishonestly sentence. A sentence of an innocent man to death. We are not to mistake the washing of his hands, which he did, as his statement that he was innocent of the blood of Jesus, as some kind of sign that he was not part of those who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth, however, is that his actions must be seen for what they were. A feeble effort to shift blame for the death of an innocent man onto others. That's what he was doing on that day. He alone had the power to convict. He alone had the power to acquit, but he did not do so. He alone sentenced Jesus to death. Had he chosen to release Jesus, the Jews could have rioted maybe, but an innocent man and innocent blood would have been spared. When therefore he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this man," we can safely conclude that this man was shifting blame for his failure to acquit an innocent man to the mob that was crying for that man's crucifixion. Those people were the accusers, and they were accusing Christ and seeking for his conviction. How can any fair judge ask the prosecution what should be done to the accused person? Obviously, their answer would be crucify him. Indeed, or convict him. Indeed, we need to note that this was the same man who had earlier said to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 19, verses 10 to 11, Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? So what was he washing his hands for? It is doubtless therefore that this man abdicated his responsibilities as a just judge to please the mob. But there was also a third group. And I won't take long on this third group. It was a group of the Lord's disciples. They were also there. They were also witnessing what was happening. Fearfully, yes. But they were there. And they also had to answer the same question that day. They answered it, some from a distance, fearful, but following slowly as the procession to Golgotha was going. Calvary was not a good place to go to. They knew the end of their master was near. They knew Jesus was going to be killed. It was a terrible time for them. But in spite of their fear, they walked and followed. Maybe from a distance. And the record of scripture is that one of them, a young man, bolted, running away. But he didn't go far because the scriptures tell us later he was among them. To these people, the man who was going to be killed had become their all in all. It included women and men. They could not imagine life without him. He had become to them their all in all. Seeing him being led to death broke them to the core. And while at that point they did not understand everything about their Savior, they still loved him and wept for him. They cried as they saw him crucified. This little band of believers, dear friends, were later, by the power of God, to transform the entire world with the gospel of their master who was crucified that day. They became bolder later. That little faith they had in him was now grown. The Spirit of God had fallen upon them and they had become the bulwarks of the faith. Yes, God's people may walk some steps in fear, but the Spirit of the living God will impart into those hearts the boldness of lions. Finally, we must ask the question, in which category do you fall? The mob and Pontius Pilate fell into the category that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. Although they stood on the opposite sides of the trial, that is, Pontius Pilate was the judge and the mob were the accusers. In their condemnation of Jesus, they were the same, on the same side. Chief priests, elders, believed Jesus was not the Messiah. Neither did the scribes and Pharisees. Pontius Pilate saw an opportunity to make peace with the Jews. And so in a sense they teamed up to condemn an innocent man. Are you in the category of these people? Now let me just elaborate this, so that it can apply to us specifically. Are you one of those people who, when people talk ill of another or ill of the word, you join them because it is the in thing to do? Are you one of those who, when sin is thrown in your face, you react badly? Are you one of those who judges Christians, and you say to them, if that one is a Christian, then I don't have to be? Are you someone who is moved by envy against others? Are you the one who condemns others because you can't reach their level of morality? Are you one of those people who come to church Sunday after Sunday, but hears nothing about the true gospel? If you are in that category, you are exactly in the category in which that mob was on that day. You see, they followed the chief priests. They followed the Pharisees. You see, they followed the scribes. They were going with them. They were in this group of religious individuals. But because there was no root in them, because there was no fertile ground in their hearts for the word of God, when the time came to try the Lord Jesus Christ, to condemn him, they joined the high priests, they joined the Pharisees, they joined the elders of those churches to condemn an innocent man. Because the word was not in their hearts. They followed these people blindly. And if you are in that category, you would have behaved in much the same way as this group. Are you the judgmental type? Or are you the person who listens to what others will say before you make your decision? You are in the category of Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who knew what the truth was about the innocence of the man before him, but nevertheless did not care about that truth. Instead, he wanted to please the crowd before him. And he condemned the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of the crowd before him. He ignored justice on account of the crowd before him. He was, if you like, a man pleaser or a woman pleaser? Or shall I say a person pleaser? The objective of such people in life is basically to see, look at the lips of the person who they feel is of influence, and then parrot the words back to them. It is a dangerous situation to find yourself in. Because you see, this question which was asked is a question you must answer on your own. It's not a question your husband will answer for you, nor your wife for you. It's not a question your brother or sister will answer for you. It is a question you must answer on your own. What are you going to do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus of Nazareth? Are you like the soldiers? Remember those soldiers who scourged the Lord Jesus Christ and mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head? They didn't care anything about justice. They had only one interest, whatever the judgment. If the judgment says kill, they killed. Whether that judgment was just, fair or not, it was immaterial to them. Once a person was condemned to death, that person fell in their hands, and that person became an object to play with. And there are people like that today. People who wait for others to make decisions, and they just follow, and they do what they want to do. There are people like that today, and I am sure I am not wrong to say, some are here in this hall today. They never make decisions. They simply wait for others to make decisions, and then they wake up to carry those decisions blindly. Unfortunately, when it comes to God, my friend, you will pay. Not through the people you follow blindly, But your blood will be required on your head. Jesus Christ has paid the price. But it is for those who believe in Him. It is for the elect of God. It is for those who realize that they can't continue living the way they live. That they can't continue living in obedience to clear instructions from Scripture. For those, Christ died. But if you are in the category of those who say, we don't care. Yeah, you don't care today, but I can assure you, for as long as you live, that one day you will care. One day you will have to pay or give an account for your life. At that point, you won't have all those people you depend on your side. You will have to meet and face the judge alone. If you have been in a courtroom, when people go to court, they go with friends. They escort them right into the courtroom and they sit. But there's only one name called. It's the name of the accused person to go and sit in the dock or stand in the dock alone. Your friends could have encouraged you all the way into the courtroom. But in the dock, you will be alone to face the accusations. In the dock, you will be alone to give your side of the story. And there is no more miserable situation than when the things they are saying against you are true. For a criminal, it's the worst time. Because you see, at that point, no one will hide him or her. Now, this is just a human courtroom we are talking about. What about the courtroom of the Creator? Where the only advocate available is the one you have rejected. The only one who could help you is the one you have rejected while you live this life. Jesus Christ. In that courtroom, not even the devil who you worship today will be there. Because he will be facing his own judgment. He will be fighting for his own sins. You will be alone before one who will tell you, I died for you. I paid the price you were supposed to pay. Why did you reject me? What wrong did you find in me? I loved you more than anything, loving you to the extent of giving my life for you. What evil did you find in me? That would be the questions the advocate will ask. So I want to ask the question. Would you say in truth that Jesus came to seek and save sinners such as you? That death on the cross was for your sake? Will you be able to say that before Him? Or will you be like others who will say, Lord, we did this in your name. To whom He will answer, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. In which category will you be on that day? If you can't of the truth say that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners such as you, I implore you, in the name of Christ who died for your sins, repent and believe in Him who died to deliver you from the curse of the law. Turn and go to Him. It's not too late. It could well be that the very reason you are here today, constrained from going anywhere else today, was because this gracious Savior wanted you to hear the gospel about Him. And I want to tell you this. Because you have heard it, You will have no excuse in heaven that no one preached to you about this gracious Savior. If on the other hand, you are saved and in your heart you believe Christ died for you, you have confessed your sins, you have turned from every wicked way to follow Christ, I will just say this. We, that's you and I, like that thief on the cross on that day who cried to Christ, "Remember me," we will be together with Christ in paradise. Amen.